I appreciate your support of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's an honor to stand before you this morning with two lessons from the Word of God. I'd like for us to begin this morning, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5, our first lesson, Living in Naaman's House. And as we begin this lesson, we want to understand the symbolism that is in it. And the symbolism that is in it is that the servant girl is living in Naaman's house, and we live in Naaman's house today, figuratively speaking, because we live in a world that's the same world she lives in. It's a world of persecution. It's a world of darkness. It's a world of despair. And we all live in Naaman's house, figuratively speaking. That said, I'd like to give you a passage of scripture from the 15th Psalm and the first two verses. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. I'd like to focus today on taking this verse to both lessons, especially the first one. The phrase I'd like to pull out of these verses is the phrase, he who walks uprightly. The New Testament Christian might say, we're to walk by faith and not by sight, as Paul told the Corinthians. You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. When the child of God, who oftentimes underestimates his or her purpose upon the planet, walks uprightly, what we will find is that integrity and discipline and manners and respectfulness and credibility are the ways of our lifestyle as designed by God. And when we walk uprightly and we live the way God wants us to live, what happens is we become spiritual currency of a type to our Father. Many people don't realize there's a purpose for us being in this world, in this town, in this neighborhood, in this school, and we may not know what that purpose is, but if we walk uprightly, God will take care of that matter. He will open the doors that He wants to have open, and we will be able to do the work that He wants us to do. Walking uprightly means simply we are to live in this world in such a dignified manner that we bring glory to God. That said, I'd like for us to get a sample of that in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 6, and I'm going to pause a time or two along the way. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. And I became dreadfully afraid. And I'd like to pause there for just a moment. What a relationship Nehemiah has with his king. Nehemiah is just a humble cupbearer. He's nobody. He's a foreigner. He's a foreigner living in a land that is not his home. And he's got this lowly job of serving the king his food and his wine and tasting the food to make sure it's okay. And especially, I believe, he's called upon to taste the king's food in case there's been poison put in the food and somebody's trying to assassinate the king. That's one of the responsibilities of the cupbearer. And if somebody is trying to assassinate the king and you eat or drink the poison, you're finished and we bring in someone else. For lack of a better term, Nehemiah is a no-good slave living in the land of the king. But because he has lived his life uprightly, watch what happens. The king notices that he is sad. and you've never been like this before. Did you get some meat and potatoes out of that? I'm Nehemiah, and I'm living in this God-forsaken place, and I've got this terrible job, and I serve these heathen people, but I've never been sad about that. I'm not gloomy because I'm not living in Jerusalem. I'm not gloomy because there's no place for temple worship. I'm not gloomy because I don't have friends who obey the law of Moses as I know to do. My whole life has been turned upside down because I'm living in this place, but I'm not sad about that. You know why? Because I live for God, and there's nothing sad about living for God. God put me in this God-forsaken place to make a difference here, and even the king has noticed it. And I said to the king, verse 3, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I said, a time. Wow. Oh, my heavens. Why would the king suddenly become a teammate, a partner, a sponsor of Nehemiah about business in which he has no stake, hundreds of miles to his south, regarding a city that has nothing to offer the king politically, militarily, or monetarily? How did Nehemiah get that kind of credibility? How did he gain the king's respect that the king would treat him like a brother? What can I do to help you? Because Nehemiah walked uprightly, where we opened in the 15th Psalm, in the king's house. He became a blessing to others, like Joseph did in Egypt, like Daniel and the Hebrew lads did in Babylon, like Ezra in the book before Nehemiah. God's people walked by faith. They walked uprightly. And because they walked by faith in God, ultimately in this case, Nehemiah got to bend the king's ear about the business in Jerusalem, and the king gave Nehemiah his cooperation. Now, friends, that's power. That's spiritual currency. I've lived my life in the king's service in a foreign place that's so impressive to the king that he's willing to grant me some major concessions about going back to Jerusalem. The queen sitting beside him, verse 6. How long will you be gone? I need to go back to Jerusalem. How long will you be gone? Complete cooperation. I'd like to turn now to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. And while you're going there, you see a passage on the wall. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so now we go to 2 Kings in chapter 5 to read a story about Naaman the leper. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Make the connection that this man is called honorable and great and a mighty man of valor. He's a man of authority. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife, playing a role in this story very similar to the role that Nehemiah played in the life of King Artaxerxes. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." And so it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God on all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but the prophet refused. We're focusing in these many verses on one character, and that is the servant girl and the case for her faith found in verse 3. We know very little about her. We don't even know her name. We don't know her age, her job description, etc. In this story, God didn't give us anything to think about. He didn't give us anything to think about except one thing, and that is the beauty and the power of her faith. We never hear of her again in Scripture. Just one verse. Let's start with this. She's sharing her faith with the very man who took her captive. Why do you care about that guy? He selfishly converted you to his service. His army snatched you from your family and your way of life. A very selfish act. This man has turned your world upside down. You've lost family. You've lost friends. You've lost priests. You've lost temple worship. You've lost everything except the only thing that counts in this story, and that is your faith in the Almighty God. But you're going to share your faith with him? Where is the bitterness, Earl? Boy, I'll tell you, I'm mad about these people taking me, a young girl, from my family like that. I'm bitter about it. Don't I have a right? Where's her anger? Why doesn't she complain? Where's her vengeance? A chance right before you to get even. You know about the power of God, little girl? Say nothing about God and let this man die of his leprosy. It's what he deserves. Instead, we see the joy in her heart that she's delighted to share her faith with a man who doesn't deserve it an idol-worshipping heathen from Syria. If she was discouraged or depressed or unhappy about living in Naaman's house, if she felt sorry for herself, she wouldn't have a faith to share. Think about it. How much of your faith do you share when you're angry, when you're discouraged, carrying a heavy weight? Boy, I don't have anything in my heart about Jesus Christ that I want to share with you, because my attitude over here is ungodly. And that lets us know, because she's human, that she could not have had those attitudes. God put her in the house to make a difference, be a servant to Naaman. What can we learn about her upright walk? Remember the first verses we read in Naaman's house. First of all, we learn this. She represented God no matter where she was. She's not in the best environments to be spiritual. Doesn't matter. Moses wasn't in the best environments when he was raised in Egypt. Joseph in Egypt. Christ in Palestine. Paul in the New World. It's customary for God's people throughout time, because this world, no matter where we live, is not our home, and this world is not going to be an easy place in which to represent God. But she represented God even in Syria, even in Naaman's house. If she needed God in Israel, wouldn't she need him even more to be sustained in Syria? If Christians in America needed God in 1950, now that same-sex marriage, rampant sexual immorality, gambling, filthy language, body piercing have become mainstream, don't you think the 21st century Christians would need God just as much as they did, or if not more? We sing the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." That song was written in 1903. We've never lived in a time, brethren, when we don't need God. I believe the girl is showing us, I'm not giving up my faith in Naaman's house. I need my faith because I live in Naaman's house, and that's an application for you and me today living in our world. I need my faith because of where I live. And it's my faith that my God is going to use to change this nasty world to his glory. Thank you, God, for giving me an opportunity to serve Mr. Naaman. Thank you for giving me purpose and substance in my life. Thank you for making me a little kidnapped child who can make a difference in this world. That's why God put his people in this world, to make that difference. The Syrians can take me from my home, but they can't take me from my God. I'm a Christian in Jerusalem. I'm using that term loosely. I'm a Christian in Syria. I have faith in God in the home of my mama and daddy. That faith goes with me into Naaman's home. Things have changed, but not in my heart. I have a responsibility to God that is just as weighty in Naaman's house as it is anywhere else. She represented God even in Naaman's house. That's a good lesson for us. If she doesn't share her faith with Naaman, who will? I won't ask you to turn to this to save a little time. It's on the screen, Esther 4:14. Mordecai the Jew said these words to Esther: "If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish, yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this." It's one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible, I think. Who knows how God is going to use each of us in Asheville, North Carolina? Who knows? But if I walk uprightly, I give God the opportunity to be glorified, and I give God the chance to open the doors for me that can make a difference in this world. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. If we don't take the gospel message to the sick in our world, who will? Let me rephrase that. If we don't take the gospel message to the Americans we live around, if we don't, who else can? The Catholics? The denominational people? The atheists? The agnostics? Brethren, we're the only people. We are the only people in this world who can make a spiritual difference in this world. Next, third point, her faith was strong. She didn't say this. Naaman might get healed if he goes to see the prophet. She didn't say this. I hope he gets healed. She didn't say this. My master's tried everything else. Why don't you give this a shot? It's a good idea. I know about God. I know about the prophet in Syria. Maybe. Instead, she said, he will get healed. Whatever you ask without doubting, James teaches about prayer in the first chapter. Whatever you ask, believing, you will receive, Christ teaches his apostles. The woman with the flow of blood, if only I may touch his clothes, Mark 5, he would make me well. The girl's environment hasn't caused her faith to grow pale. It might have even strengthened her faith. It looks to me like she's got a lot of faith. Now, whether she came into Naaman's house with that or not, we will not know. But it looks to me like she has great faith. She might not have realized she had that much faith until she got tested by going off to Syria. That adversity might have been good for her. It might have caused her to rely on the living God like she knew not how to do back home. She's not rolling the dice, ladies and gentlemen. She shares that with us by showing what she says about her faith. My master were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would heal him of even a fatal disease like leprosy. Yes. She's sharing her strong faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. We're going to close our lesson the last several minutes. We're going to deal with the fourth point. This is a point that carries on from Nehemiah chapter 2. It's a point that we see surfacing in the Psalms where we started. In the life of Ezra and Joseph and many other Bible characters, her faith was believable to people who didn't know anything about God. God's people changed the view of God in the heathen world. Keep in mind that no one in this story knew very much about the God of Israel. What did the king say? Oh, he got mad because you send me this guy. Who am I? Am I God? Why are you doing that? Naaman's king had a similar ignorant comment to me. He doesn't know what to do. Nobody in this story knows what to do but the prophet Elisha and the young servant girl. Everyone else, we might say, is biblically illiterate or at least biblically inaccurate. I don't know what to do with this matter. That's what the kings are saying. Naaman doesn't even know exactly what to do. He has to ask for permission and then ask for instructions. He didn't want to follow the instructions. He has to get talked into. Nobody in this story but those two characters know about God. God's people walking uprightly will be seen by the world, however, as a people of integrity. We will attain credibility, dignity, and influence when seen by the people of the world if we live by God's will, because when we live by God's will, we will have established a standard of living that they're not accustomed to. I've never seen people live like that. That guy Nehemiah, never saw a sad expression on his face until we got to chapter 2 in that day. I've never seen you like this before. What's that mean? It means you've been positive, you've been motivational, how in the world do you live like that, living in my house as a cupbearer to the king? That's the difference that walking uprightly makes. We can't give up on our faith just because others have given up on theirs, so that God might be glorified and we might be useful to him in the kingdom and that we might be blessed. How do we know that she had attained such credibility? Because Naaman listened to her. Now you got to do some work here. Naaman, the mighty man of valor, that powerful man, that man with authority that we read about in 2 Kings 5 in the very first verse, that man, you get it, listens to a humble servant girl who does what? Maybe his wash. Maybe you prepare food. Maybe you sweep floors. You're not a Syrian. You have no age. You have no military. You have no political connections. You have no money. And you come to me with this pipe dream that if only my master, notice the use of that word, that's one reason she attained credibility. She shows respect and dignity to her boss. If only my master were with the prophet in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. Why would you believe that? Naaman goes to the king of Syria. The king of Syria writes the king of Israel. And Naaman packs much wealth for the trip. He thinks he's going to need to pay the doctor, and he's willing to pay for it. Before he gets to that place, Ken, you got it? Before he leaves home, based on one sentence from a servant girl who works in my house, I'm going to take this much gold and this, and I'm going to pack, and I've got horses, I've got an entourage, I've got all this stuff going to go visit a man of God. I don't know who he is, and I don't know anything about his God. Now, brethren, how can we think Naaman would do that unless he'd been moved by a child of God living in his house? Why are these people willing to go to so much effort to be healed by a God they don't know or worship? We're witnessing the power of one girl's spiritual influence. How did she serve in Naaman's house? Think about it. I'm taking her place. I've got sticky fingers. I steal a few things now and then, take them back to my room. I'm late for work. I do sloppy work. They give me a job to do and I might get 3/4 of it done. I lie a lot. I can't be counted on in this place. Live like that, brethren, and see. Now, I've got some news for Naaman the leper. I wonder if he'll listen to me. What? Why would I listen to you? Do you know how you've performed in my house? I'm not going to listen to you. Sometimes I get up in the morning and I'm sorry we brought you here from Israel. You're no good. You're just taking up space. You can't even take care of the remedial chores I give you to take care of in my house. If that was the case, Naaman wouldn't listen to her, would he? That's why it's important to walk uprightly. That's the clue that we have that lets us know this girl had to walk uprightly or she couldn't have gained Naaman's ear. Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the leper, the words of our Lord Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He remembered this story for a New Testament audience. And he reminds us of something. There were lepers in Israel. How many? The Bible says many. None of them were healed except Naaman in Syria. Do you see the power of this healing? The girl caught Naaman's ear the same way Nehemiah caught the king's ear, I believe, by lifestyle. Righteous living produces spiritual integrity that God can convert into spiritual currency. She must have been able to be counted on. She must not have been a complainer. She must have been punctual. She must have been a hard worker. She must have been a yes ma'am, no sir, joyful type person who talked about God often in the home. My faith will not allow me to believe this is the first time Naaman's house has heard about the God of Israel. She was focused on God's glory and not on man's wickedness. I hope this helps us develop a great faith. He was healed because of the faith of one young girl living in Naaman's house. Naaman would have died without her faith. There will be people in this community who will die and go to hell without yours. That doesn't mean we're going to save them all, because we're not. But we greatly enhance the chances of us saving some if we walk uprightly. People will see there's something different about those Christians. They have integrity. They're polite people. They're very well-mannered. They're very disciplined. They go to bed at 8:30. They don't watch reality shows. They don't gamble. They don't cuss. They work hard in their yard. They do things in their community. They're very friendly. When my father died, they came over with some food. Naaman would have died without her faith. Someone out there in Asheville will die without yours. Are we willing to take the risks she took? Will we have the faith to walk upright and share the knowledge of God's Son with the Naamans who live in our world? I hope so, because it's difficult to do. I go to Walmart from time to time. Before COVID, when I wasn't masked up like I was in the cast of the outlaw Josie Wales, people could see me and not think I'm here to stick you up. I want that Timex wristwatch you've got on your hand. But anyway, I'd spend some time in Walmart, get in line behind the family, talk to them about the weather, Gator football, something to make conversation. And I'd walk out to the car and it would dawn on me, are you dumb? Did you invite those people to church services? You got a gospel meeting coming up next week. Did you think to give them a flyer? Did you even drop the name of Jesus Christ? And you're a preacher. Have you ever done that? Preachers are human too. Sometimes we just drop the ball because it's difficult to share our faith sometimes. In a world as dark as this one, where you could be persecuted for doing so. Naaman's servant girl can ask you one question, and then we're finished. I don't know why I asked the song leader to be brief. I didn't use the time he gave me. Can ask you one question. You better be thinking about this, because you've given Mr. Naaman here a picture of the power of your God healing him from a disease that's going to take him out. You better be thinking about this. You ready, Mr. Servant Girl? You ready? I got a big question for you. What happens if it doesn't work? And Naaman comes back, and he still got all that leprosy because you were wrong. Do you know how difficult your life's going to be? there's no telling how you're going to be treated from this point on. And that's another reason that we see her great faith. Because people who have great faith don't think about things like that. She doesn't know how to ponder this thought that might give her hesitation. It might impair her duty. I don't know how to think what happens if it doesn't work and God doesn't heal this man. I'm just here to do my job. And this is my job. I'm going to tell you the truth. If only my master were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And she knows exactly what she's talking about. And God heard her. And God healed Naaman. And Naaman makes such a great confession. Naaman makes a great confession to God in the latter part of this chapter. Naaman brings great glory to God after he's been healed. And it all happens. See, God was enabled by the faith of one servant girl living in Naaman's house. Thank you for your undivided attention. You've been a good audience.